This tape contains the 19th in a series of teachings on the Book of Luke presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The 19th teaching is entitled Humility and Exaltation, and the scripture reference is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and chapter 19, verses 1 through 10.
Turn to Luke chapter 18. In the middle of Luke chapter 18 and in the first part of chapter 19, there are two passages that just inescapably have to go together. And in order to put them together, I'm skipping over some things that are important in themselves, but I want us to concentrate on a theme that has emerged before, but it comes out in this particular part of the gospel so very strongly, a theme of humility and exaltation. We mentioned that just 2 weeks ago when we were considering the topic of inverted assumptions. You remember I commented that the world assumes that honor is honor, right? Prominence is prominence. The way you attain status is by attaining status. Nothing could be clearer, but Jesus says it's exactly the other way around, that humility leads to exaltation. And he says that over and over again. In fact, I'd suggest to you that that may have been one of his favorite little sayings. It appears all over the place. It's almost an epigram that whoever would exalt himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so in this particular part of the gospel, he enlarges upon that, first of all with a parable, and then with a little piece of narrative history. And as I say, I think they just inescapably go together. The parable, of course, is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And I can't tell you how many times I've read this, in fact, how many times I preached on it before I saw what the real point was. That's a caution. The tragedy of taping all this stuff, you know, is you go on saying forevermore whatever you said. I mean, even if you come to realize that you missed it, somewhere somebody is hearing me say those things forever and ever. Amen. But let's take a look at the parable. Chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. The same kind of phrase we've encountered before. This particularly speaks to those of a Pharisaic mentality. Perhaps it speaks to some of us as well. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector or a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus' commentary is, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then the epigram, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, it's obvious, and yet it's not. There's something deeper here. Two men go up to the temple to pray. They both stand, and that's all they really have in common. They both go to pray, and they both stand. And from that point on, they're very different. The Pharisee is one of the elite, professionally religious. He refused any compromise with the Romans. He's determined to remain free from any defilement, any corruption, at least as he understands it. What you've got to see about this Pharisee and about Pharisees in general is that Jesus does not condemn them for their righteousness. He is, humanly speaking, righteous. He's not condemned for that. What he's condemned for is for his self-righteousness. You catch the difference? Notice his self-centered prayer. I. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, and so on, even like this dumb tax collector standing here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Five I's in one sentence, really, one long sentence, two sentences, the way it's punctuated in the RSV. He places himself in a unique category. I am not like other men. And I thank you for that. I thank you that I'm unique. I'm not like the rest of men. His standing there, that's the typical Jewish posture for prayer, but in his case, it's a posture of pride, isn't it? He's erect, proud, arrogant, ostentatiously calling attention to himself. He uses the form of prayer. He addresses himself to God, but you notice that he prayed with himself. And other translations say he prayed to himself. And it has the form of a prayer, but in fact, it's just a self-congratulation. That's all it is. He calls upon God in words, but in fact, he's just rejoicing in his own attainment. Now, what you need to see is that his boasting is not without basis. He's going well beyond what the law requires. The law says to fast twice a year, and he fasts twice a week. The law says to tithe the increase. He tithes everything he gets. Okay? He is not being rebuked or condemned by Jesus for unrighteousness. He is, as I say, humanly speaking, a righteous man. But it's for the self-righteousness that accompanies all of that. He's utterly missed the point that we stand before God by grace. And our desire to keep the law is a matter of responding to his grace and his mercy in gratitude. It's not a matter of earning his favor. But you see, what his prayer really is it's not a petition for mercy, it's a proclamation of merit. And then by way of contrast, this publican, this tax collector, at the exact opposite end of the social spectrum, he's despised not only for collecting taxes, you know, nobody's been very popular for that ever, but he has, in effect, sold out his own people. He's a Jew who is acting on behalf of the Romans in bleeding his own people. And then, in addition to that, he's undoubtedly taking his own slice of graft on top. That was assumed that that would be done. That's how they financed themselves. The Romans gave them permission to do that. Whatever more you can get than what we require, go to it. And so he is utterly despised. Notice that he too regards himself as unique. Literally, that's God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. I am the sinner. I remember Paul's comment. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. You know? God is merciful to all sinners, chiefly to me, of whom I am the chief sinner. Well, was he? I don't know. That's how he saw himself. On the human scale, he certainly wasn't. There are people who have done so infinitely worse than Paul. But see, Paul is seeing himself from God's point of view, from the point of view of absolute holiness. And it doesn't really matter what anybody else has done. From the point of view of God's holiness, I am the sinner. It's a true saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul. This publican stands, but notice he stands afar off. He doesn't consider himself fit to enter God's house. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beats his breast. His whole posture spells penitence. And Jesus said, this man, not the other, goes down to his house justified. That's the essence of the parable. The point that I missed until about the 10th reading, I think, was in what way has he humbled himself? He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who would seek to exalt himself will be humbled. In what way has this man humbled himself? Do you notice it? Is anybody there? He's beating his breast. What is he doing? He's confessing his sin. There are lots and lots of ways that we could humble ourselves, and probably most of them would do us a whale of a lot of good. The generalization, it just stands as a principle. He who humbles himself in whatever way will be exalted in the sight of God. But specifically, this man has become the pattern of self-humiliation, and the way in which he humbled himself was by confessing his sin. It's a good reminder to us on the eve of Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent. God delights when we see ourselves from his perspective, when we confess our sins. That's probably the principal way in which to humble ourselves. As if to illustrate all that, you turn over to chapter 19 and we hit the story of Zacchaeus. And again, it's so familiar. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector, and rich. Just spits out that little verdict upon him. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We only know four things about Zacchaeus. This is the only place that he appears in the gospel story. We know that he's a tax collector. He's the very sort of fellow that the parable was about. He's a publican. He's a sinner. In fact, he's the chief tax collector in Jericho. And Jericho, as you may or may not know, is a very rich city, very important place. It was the winter capital of Herod the Great. And so the chief tax collector in that city would in turn be a very wealthy man. And that's what it tells us. Secondly, he's not only a tax collector, but he's rich. Ancient Jericho was one of the wealthiest cities in the whole area. It's literally an oasis in the middle of the desert. And if you ever have the chance to visit the Holy Land, you'll be very much aware of that. You're driving through wilderness, and all of a sudden, here is this lush city, just gorgeous city. And daily, caravans of fruit go out of Jericho to feed the whole Arab world that denies that Israel exists. It's kind of interesting. Strategic military city. Always has been. It was the chief producer of balsam wood. And so very important city for the building trade as well. And so in that city, you have the chief tax collector living very well indeed. Thirdly, he's small of stature. Do you sense Luke sort of tongue-in-cheek saying something about him, not only physically, but morally, spiritually? He's the classic Willie Loman. He's a little man in every way, and he's made his compromises. He wants so desperately to be big and important, and all he can do is earn money. See? His possessions possess him. All this wealth and nothing to do with it. Can't you see him just longing to give a big dinner party and nobody would come? They despise him. The crowd gathers and he wants to see Jesus. They just elbow him to the back. But that's the fourth thing that we know about him, and it's the most important, that he wants to see Jesus. You have to wonder why. Was it idle curiosity? Or was it something more? Just maybe he's heard what they're saying about Jesus, that this man receives sinners. Just maybe this little Willie Loman knows that Jesus is going to treat him differently than everybody else does. So he climbs up into the tree. Chief tax collector hanging up in the tree there. Wonderful picture. And Jesus not only singles him out for friendship, but when you look closely, you see this becomes a marvelous story of restoration. First of all, Jesus says to him, in effect, Zacchaeus, you have something of worth. I value you. And I'm going to allow you to minister to me. You notice that pattern in Jesus, how often he does that. You remember the woman at the well, again, a despised person. And Jesus comes and initiates the conversation with her and says, would you give me a drink? You stop and think about it. What he's doing is he's conferring dignity on this person. I remember the first time I heard somebody say that sometimes it's more blessed to receive. Because you're saying to the person from whom you're willing to receive, you're a person I value. It's not just that I have something to give to you. Jesus always has something to give. He wants to give the water of life to the woman at the well. But before he gets to that, he says, you have something to give to me. And I love you enough to receive it from you. And so he comes to Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste. I'm going to come to your house today. I'm reading between the lines. I just suspect that it's been an awfully long time since anybody came to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. You say, you have something to give. He restores his heritage. He says, he also is a son of Abraham. He restores his relationship with God. Today, salvation has come to this house. Just exactly as in the parable. Truly, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Today, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. He restores his freedom. This man has been in bondage to his possessions. And suddenly he's liberated from them. He can give away some of his money. And in this simple little act, Jesus restores his name. The name Zacchaeus means pure or righteous. And Jesus gives him back his name. And of course, at the same time, Zacchaeus begins to restore as well. Says, if I've defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. He has been taking his slice of graft, but he says, I'm going to restore what I've taken. He gives half of all that he has to the poor. And thereby, to go back a page or two, he becomes an example of using unrighteous mammon to make friends for the kingdom and showing himself faithful in small things so that he's going to be trusted in big things. You see how it all begins to tie together? Zacchaeus lives out the parable that Jesus has just given. He confesses his sins, he humbles himself, and in the process, he becomes one of the exalted ones. Why don't we just bow our heads before that? I read back in chapter 18 on another subject altogether, verse 34, that the disciples understood none of these sayings. They were hid from them. They didn't grasp what was said. Lord Jesus, we wouldn't be like those disciples. We'd ask you to let your word be in our lives as sharp as a two-edged sword. Lord, impale us on your word. Lord, wound me with your word this day. For in being wounded, I'll be healed. In being cut to the quick, I may be severed from those things which are not of you. Lord, we dare to ask you that you would free us from possessions. But more than that, that you would give us a heart that desires to be humbled so that you can exalt us. Lord Jesus, as we enter into this season of penitence, of repentance, of asking for your forgiveness, I pray that it would not be for any of us just a religious exercise. Lord, cause us to see ourselves as you see us. We would beat our breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we'd rejoice in the mercy that you've provided. Thank you, Lord, that therein is our salvation. We pray in your name. Amen.